ministering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And this is the verse I want to focus on, verse number 3. I'll be primarily taking my thought from here. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I want to read verse 3 again. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I want to preach a message simply entitled, Entering into His Rest. Entering into His Rest. This thought isn't necessarily very profound, but I do think it's very relevant, especially with my wife and myself, who are, as you know, as we're raising children. If any of you are parents, then you understand that sleep deprivation comes with a job. And so this message is also for myself, as I'm also only running on about 4 hours of sleep. So we'll see what God does with this, but let us pray today. Lord Jesus, we just love you. We thank you. We magnify you. God, we set ourselves ready. We make ourselves ready to receive of your word. We just pray right now against every distraction, anything that would try to stop or inhibit your word from going forth. And I pray by the help of the Holy Ghost that somebody would enter into your rest, that they would experience the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, the full measure of your love and of your peace that you've afforded for those who come to believe in you. And we release your spirit to go across this audience even now to grip the hearts of the listeners, oh God, in the name of Jesus. I pray that someone would be born again. Someone would be saved, oh God. Someone would be filled with your spirit in the name of Jesus. And we thank you right now for what you're about to do. We give you praise and glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about rest. And as I stated before, that is something that is very important to me. It's one of the most important commodities to me. When I'm at work, I don't take lunch breaks. I take naps. I go in my car and I go to sleep because I'd rather sleep than eat because I don't really get that as much as I'd like to get. But the thing is, rest and sleep, relaxation, recreation, however you want to define it, is something that is rare. And it's something that we as Americans in particular, we suffer from as our lives are so bombarded with the obligations and responsibilities of our day that we do not take proper rest. That most people are actually suffering from some form of sleep deprivation. That they say we're supposed to get about 8 hours of sleep, if I'm not mistaken. And most of us, the average, I think, is about 5 or maybe 6. My average is probably around there, if not lower than that. And that's a problem because whenever you're sleep deprived, you don't function very well. Your thought processes become convoluted, and it's very difficult to make judgment calls and sound decisions because you're not rested. And that it's very important that we rest. And I want to really emphasize this idea of resting in the body of Christ. So what does it mean to enter into God's rest? Or as the scripture would seem to allude to, resting in faith. What does that really look like? And to really describe and explain that, I want to use a story. And this is a true story. This is a matter of history, American history, of an incident that happened during the 1930s. And I want to read this article regarding this incident in trying to get us to understand what it really means to rest in God. Because a lot of people say, well, oh, I believe in God, I trust in God, you know, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding and all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. We all say that and say, oh, God's my protector and God's my provider. But when stuff really starts hitting the fan, we don't seem so calm anymore. And why is that? Why are we not resting? And I want to use this story to explain that. In San Diego, California, during the spring of 1932, thousands of people had gathered at Camp Kearney, a military base that is now part of Marine Corps Air Station Miramar, to witness the arrival of the world's largest helium airship, a big, giant blimp. It was 785 feet long. It was a floating aircraft carrier called the USS Akron. The enormous ship which had been launched just the year before, represented the apex of aviation technology. Not only was it able to travel from New Jersey to California in a single hop, but it carried a complement of 5 fighter planes that it launched and retrieved from retractable trapezes that hung from its belly. As the morning fog began to disperse, the Akron at last hovered into view. It descended toward the field, then was caught in a gust of rising air and floated away. Twice more, it drifted downward, and finally, on the fourth attempt, drew close enough to the surface that the ground crew was able to grab the spider lines and hold it down. A cable from the airship's nose was attached to the mooring mast, and slowly the Akron was winched in. So this was used to try and anchor the ship so it wouldn't just float or fly away. So it was winched in. Then a gust of air lifted the tail steeply. The airship was tilted nearly vertical, a dangerous position. Water spilled from its ballast tanks. The Akron began to rise. In desperation, some of the sailors climbed up under the ropes to better haul the ship downward. But it was no use. The ship continued to rise. 2 feet, 3, 5. What to do? The crew was young and inexperienced, unfamiliar with the danger of this huge craft's tremendous power. As the craft rose, the men jumped off, falling on one another in a big pile. One waited until he was 20 feet up before letting go, and he broke his arm. As the Akron rose higher and higher out of control, the crowd on the ground realized to its horror that 3 men still remained clinging to those lines. Struggling to keep their grip, they lashed about desperately. On the ground, women screamed, men wept, officers shouted, sailors ran around wildly. Then Sailor Edfall shot down like a bag of sand 150 feet to his death. 2 figures still clung to the end of the swinging ropes. One of these soon let go. "It's the acrobat," shouted an enlisted man. Kicking and waving his arms as he fell, Sailor Nigel M. Hinton, the training station's best gymnast, bounced on the hard-packed earth in a little puff of dust. Ambulances, which soon came shrieking up, were not needed at all because both men had died in the incident. Now, amid the dangling lines, just one man remained alive. The crowd watched dumbly in the growing heat as the Akron rose 2,000 feet. How long could he hold on? The tension was terrible. At such a height, the last man could be seen as little more than a motionless lump. It seemed only a matter of time before he too would plummet. But the sailor on the rope had not given up. The man, or rather the boy, since he was only 16 years old, clung to those ropes for over 2 hours. 2 hours he hung, dangling over 2,000 feet in the air from that airship. His name was Charles Bud Cowart. When the crew realized that they couldn't land with him dangling from the bottom, they realized his only way to safety was up into the ship. Time magazine wrote this about his rescue. After 2 hours, the lump at the end of the Akron's cable began to rise slowly, spider-wise, toward a port in the forward part of the lifeless floating ship. As the cable shortened, Sailor Cowart's oscillations grew more violent. When he disappeared into the port, the crowd murmured with relief, but no one cheered. So they managed to haul him up inside of the ship. Now, when they landed, people asked, "How on earth did you hang on for so long when the others couldn't?" This was a boy, okay? He was only 16. These other individuals were grown men. He was in the Navy. He was a sailor. I mean, he was fit. He was a boxer, and he was in good shape. He was fairly tough. But he held on to that rope for over 2 hours, hanging some 2,000 feet above the ground. And people asked him, "How did you do it? How did you hang on for so long?" He said, "Well, that was the easy part. While the other men were trying to hold on to the cable, I straddled a toggle at the end of the cable and tied 2 bowline knots around my waist so the cable was holding me." So they were trying to hold on with their own strength, and their strength, it dissipated and they fell. He allowed the strength of the cable to hold him, and that never exasperated, and he was just dangling and just watching the view while he was up there. That was amazing thinking. And this is a perfect analogy as to what it means to rest in God. Because just like the sailors that died, people often try to hang on to God through their own works and efforts instead of allowing God to hold on to them through faith. You're trying to stay in the church. You're trying to stay holy. You're trying to stay righteous. You're trying to pray enough, read enough, fast enough. Do all these things to hang on to God. And people, I know we say to hang on to God's unchanging hand. It's a nice phrase. I understand what they mean. But really, it's not accurate because we cannot hang on. Our sinful condition does not enable us. Our flesh does not enable us to hold on to God by our own human efforts. If we could, there'd have been no need for Jesus Christ to come in the first place. If we could fulfill all the laws of God just by our own human efforts, there'd been no need for God, for Jesus Christ to come. We could have just lived under the Old Testament and fulfilled the laws of God in that way. But we cannot do it. You cannot hold on to God's unchanging hand. Rather, you must allow God to hold on to you through faith and trusting that He's got you. In John chapter 10, verse 29, the Bible says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." When God gets a grip of your life, and you allow Him to get a grip of your life through faith and trusting in Him and resting that God is in control of the situation, you will be able to outlast and endure the most adverse circumstances when other people are falling apart and other people are dying and other people are blowing their brains out and committing suicide. You still got all of your faculties intact because all you're doing is just dangling from the rope and watching the view. That's what it means to take rest in God. As the song says, "Lord, I've searched far and wide, trying to find a love like yours. But in my searching, I discovered that you were the only true love. I'm wrapped up, I'm tied up, I'm tangled up in Jesus. He's all I need." We need to be just like that sailor and get wrapped up and get tied up and get tangled up in the lines of Jesus's word, so that when the situation comes, we will not fall into the pit of despair or fall into sin, because we're too tangled up in Jesus. The reason why you're falling, because you're not wrapped up enough, you're not tied up enough, you're not invested up enough, not tangled up enough in His word and in His spirit and in the church and in the things of God, so that you are easily dissuaded and distracted and pulled asunder from the things of God. We've got to get wrapped up and tied up in Jesus, just like sailor Charles Cowart did. And we can hang out there all day. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Not to be strong or in the power of your own might, but be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You think that what you're looking at right now is a product of my own efforts or my own works, of me studying so much or fasting so much. I had nothing to do with this. What you're looking at is the product of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is the one who did this, that allows me to stand here before you today to profess His love and His goodness and His salvation unto you. It's Jesus Christ who's the one who holds me. Whenever I've tried to hold on by myself, I have fallen. But when I got wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in the love of Jesus, nothing could pull me away. I heard Joseph Prince say this once, comparing the disciples. You look at Peter. Peter said to Jesus, "I'll die for you." Peter says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'll go unto you even to the very ends of the earth." And the first circumstance where Peter actually got an opportunity to test that assertion, Peter deserted him. He abandoned him. Not only did he do that, but he denied that he even knew the man three times. But when you look at John in his gospel, John never once professed such an assertion. Never said to Jesus, "I'll never leave you." Never said, "I'll never deny you, that I'll die for you." He never made such a proclamation regarding his allegiance to Jesus. Instead, he referred to himself, if you read the Gospel of John, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What was he doing? He was not relying on his own love to stay with Jesus. He was relying on Jesus' love to keep him with Jesus. And John is the only disciple that never left Jesus. He was the only disciple that was at the cross when Jesus was being crucified, because he had a revelation that it's not my love that keeps me, it's His love that keeps me. John, 1 John 4:19, which says that we love Him because He first loved us. God's rest is when a person truly believes the promises that God has made When we believe God, we are transferring the role of responsibility and action over to Him. This transfer of responsibility and work causes us to enter a state or place of rest in which we are no longer doing anything. God is doing the work for us. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When we come to Jesus and we truly believe on Him as our Savior and as our Lord and as our everything, we should experience a state of complete and utter and total rest. And the reason why, however, the reason why that we become overrun, we become distraught, we become completely befuddled, we become so overwhelmed by all the things that's happening in our lives and we start to falter and fail in our relationship with God is because of two reasons. Two reasons why the load that you might be carrying is too heavy. One, you're carrying something that you shouldn't be carrying in the first place. Isaiah 53:4, and I know I quote it all the time. It's just awesome. It's just the verse. That's the verse you go to. But Isaiah 53:4, which says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." You might have some griefs and some sorrows that you're carrying that you don't need to carry, and that's why you're struggling in your walk with God. You need to let it go and allow Jesus to carry it, because the word of God tells me that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes that we are healed." You might be carrying a load that you don't need to carry, a disease that you don't need to carry because Christ carried it at the whipping post, a relationship that you don't need to carry. God did not authorize you to be with that person, a job or an occupation that's taking you away from the church and taking away from you, for you from God, a show on Netflix or Hulu that takes more time than you spend with God. God didn't authorize that, and then you wonder why your relationship with God is all jacked up, because you're carrying something that you don't need to be carrying. You weren't built for this. The stress tolerance on your spiritual level was not designed to carry that. That's one reason. Number two, you're not allowing Christ to help you carry the load that you are supposed to carry. Back to Matthew 11, look at verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find," again, "rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If the load that you're carrying is too heavy, and it's a load that God told you to carry, a load that is specified in the word, because the Bible tells me that, "Yea, all that live godly will suffer persecution." That if the servant is not greater than the master, and if Jesus was rejected and isolated and ostracized, then I should also expect to be rejected and isolated and ostracized. If the world loves you, then you're part of the system. But if you're not part of the world will hate you and reject you and cause you to run away. But the load that Jesus gives us is not too heavy for us to carry, because we're not carrying it alone. Jesus is there carrying it. If it's too heavy, it's because you're trying to carry too much on your own, in your own flesh, because Jesus said, "My burden is easy." I'm sorry, he said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." That's why Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me." Christ supplies me the energy and the power to carry the things that I'm going through. People look at you, there's no way. You look like you're about 130 and you're bench pressing 500 pounds. This doesn't make a lick of sense. What spinach are you eating, Popeye, for you to beat up Bluto every time he comes up into your life? What are you doing? Well, my secret is quite clear. I'm not the one doing the lifting. I'm not the one doing the carrying. The Bible tells me in Isaiah 40:28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" God doesn't get tired. God does not slumber, the Bible says. Neither does he sleep. He never exhausts his resources. He's never depleted. He never runs out. He is eternal. He's inexhaustible. It goes on to say in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. So you only just read that verse. You should back up a few verses to get context. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because God is the one carrying me. I've entered into his rest. I'm wrapped up. I'm tied up. And I'm tangled up in the love of Jesus. And he's all that I need. Going back to my scripture text, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going somewhere with this. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The Bible says that we should be concerned if we have not received or that we might not receive God's promise of rest. We should be concerned if we're constantly being burned out by the daily things of life. We should be concerned if one comment can set you off so easily. That must mean that somehow you are not resting. If you're becoming burned out and exhausted, it means that at some level you are not allowing God to do the carrying. The question is, why aren't people receiving the promises of God? Why are God's people so burned out? You know that the typical lifespan of someone in youth ministry, and I think even some pastors, is only 5 years. Glad our pastor lasts a little longer than that. Yes. And I know he had some days when he thought, man, why am I even doing this? Like, just being real. You think this job is easy? Just come up here and say a few happy words and take up an offering and that's it? This is like 1% of the job. That's why I don't want it. Being honest, this is the easiest part of the job. I just get up here and say what God told me to say and I just go home. He's the one taking the phone calls. Just keeping it real. I'm sure there's been moments he's like, why am I even doing this? But the reason why he's able to do it and still come in here with a smile and say is because he's just resting. Because he's wrapped up. He's tied up. He's tangled up in Jesus. Why aren't people receiving the promise of rest? Verse 2 in Hebrews 4, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The writer of Hebrews here is comparing us to the children of Israel, who received a word from God regarding the promised land but never entered into it because faith was not coupled together with the promise. So the thing is, they heard the words of God from the burning bush that I've come to deliver you. I'm come to take you to a land of milk and honey. They heard the promise, but as soon as they got in the wilderness and got on the journey, they began to murmur and to complain. And because of their murmuring and their complaining, even though they heard the word, the promise that guaranteed them their success, they did not enter into a period of rest. Instead, they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness and they died having not received the promise. So the thing is, I want to get across to you today that it's not just enough that you hear the promises of God. It's not enough that you come to church on Tuesday and Sunday and you hear a good word. It's not enough just to hear the promise. You've actually got to believe the promise. Otherwise, you're not going to enter into God's rest. You think, well, I listen to all these sermons, listen to all these Bible studies, I'm on YouTube and I'm sending us all this stuff. But if you don't believe anything that you're listening to, you'll never enter into rest. There are men out there with PhDs who can quote the Bible from cover to cover, but they don't believe a word that it says. And because of it, even though they can exegete the Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew, they'll not set foot in the streets of gold. They will not set foot past the pearly gates because they don't believe. They don't believe. We have to believe the promises. It should disturb us to come into church every Bible study, every Sunday school lesson, every sermon, and have no rest in our spirits. It should disturb us that we come to church and we leave the same way that we came in. Something is wrong. The word of God is not of none effect. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can resurrect any dead situation. The question is, as Pastor alluded to earlier, is our soul a soil receptive to the seed for us to grow and produce fruit? How many services that we have to go to? How many sermons do we have to hear? How many words of scriptures do we have to be quoted to before we finally start believing what God says in his word, that the promises of God are both in him, yea, and they are amen. That heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. No, we hear again and again every sermon, every word, every scripture preached, and we remain the same. We remain restless. We need some sort of medication to try and get us to find some sort of peace, some bottle, some relationship, some show, some bucket of ice cream to sit on the couch while watching Empire. You got to find something to medicate or deal with your situation. Why? Because you're not really believing what the word of God said. Verse 3. In Hebrews 4, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. That God said, I had made a place of rest for you before the foundations of the world were even completed. I had already predestined, I had already made a plan, a design for your life where you would be satisfied, where you would be content, where you would be at peace and find rest. Before even I created the heavens and the earth, I had already planned a place, a paradise of rest in my spirit, in my goodness, in my grace, in my mercy for you. It's already. My grandmother, my Nan, had a tradition that whenever she finished cooking, she would announce that the meal was ready by ringing a bell. And if you didn't come when the bell was rung, you would pay for it. I found this out the hard way. I'll never forget, I was over there staying at my Nan's house in England. She rang the bell for breakfast. I didn't hear it. I was still suffering from jet lag. It's about a 6-hour difference from here to there. There's 6 hours ahead of us. So I was knocked out. When she woke me up, it was about 2:00 in the morning here. She rang the bell. I didn't come. So you know what she did? She came in the bedroom, was ringing the bell, looking at me, mean mugging me. I'm like, Nan, it's like 2:00 in the morning. She's like, get out of the bed. She started picking me up to get out of the bed to come down for breakfast. And that's what we need sometimes. We need somebody just to pick us up and to wake us up, because you've been sleeping on Jesus for far too long. Breakfast is ready. The blessing is ready. Your healing is ready. Your salvation is ready. The bell is ringing. But will you answer the call? Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and he who turned water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Now here's this thing, okay, and this is like a little paradox we got to kind of resolve. Because this whole time I've been talking about that entering to God's rest, believing and entering to God's rest means you don't do anything anymore. Right? But somewhere in the Bible doesn't it say like, you know, that faith without works is dead? So then what's going on here? How do we resolve this? James chapter 2 verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. People say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Satan does too. You want a, want a cookie or something? Want a badge or a medal? I mean, Satan believes in God too. That doesn't get you any brownie points, and pardon the pun. It doesn't get you any brownie points with God. The devils believe and they also tremble. Wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? So now, wait a minute. Now we've got a problem here. So how can faith be a state or a place of rest or not working if faith without works or actions is considered to be dead or invalid? Got a little conundrum. How do we resolve this? We find the answer in Hebrews 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So faith is a resting or an ending of our own works, but not God's works. The works that cause our faith not to be dead but alive are the ones God is performing through us. Therefore, faith without God's works and not ours is dead. It's not just you doing works and say, I believe, that makes your faith alive. It's allowing God to do the work through you that makes your faith alive. When you enter into God's rest, you stop working. The person that you are is dead because the person that you are was screwed up anyway. If you guys have small children or nieces or nephews, and you've ever had them try to be your little helper, oh, daddy, let me help you with that screwdriver or that screw or something, you know. It's so funny, whenever my wife have a project, we're trying to build something or construct something we bought from IKEA, just this week, we had to replace a door in our basement because it was broken, and my son, who's, I'm assuming he's going to be an engineer someday because he's so obsessed with construction vehicles and designs and things, he was just so obsessed with trying to help us get this door installed. He was grabbing hammers and screws and banging on stuff and moving things around. And he's just trying to help, but he's really making things harder on us. Don't try to help God. Just don't do it. That's what I'm saying. Don't do it. Don't get your hammer and start banging on stuff. You don't even know what's going on. Let me just mess with this here. Let me just go. I'll just do this over here. And God's like, please, just I got this. Let me do this. We'd mess it up if we did it ourselves. Because we don't have all the facts. We don't have all the power to do it. God has to do it. Quit trying to help God. Abraham tried to help God in getting a son. It didn't turn out too well for him. He had all sorts of drama in his house. Whenever you try to help God do stuff, bad stuff happens. Don't try to help God. Whenever God has a promise, he's trying to do something. You just come, you believe, you allow him to take over and allow him to work through you. So the works that I do today, they are not my works. It's God doing it through me. This sermon is not my work. It's God doing it through me. When I'm laying hands on the sick and they get healed, I didn't do anything. God is the one doing it through me. I could meddle so much here. You know what? I just will, just for a little bit. You know, I heard this story from Andrew Womack once. He talked about the story of Jesus riding on a donkey through Jerusalem. And if you guys know the story, it's when he was received as a king. And everyone started, you know, putting palm branches down in their coats, and they were worshiping and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, the thing is, that donkey could have gotten the impression that all these guys love me. I'm walking them, they're laying out coats on where I'm walking, laying out their palm branches, and they're just singing praises to me. When really, they weren't singing to the donkey, they're singing to Jesus who was sitting on the donkey. Nah, I won't say that. But anyway, I was going to say something. I was like, that person shouldn't say that. But anyway, don't be a dumb donkey and think that all the praises that are being told, oh, that was a good message. Oh, that was really good, and thank you for doing that. You're just the donkey that Jesus is riding on. I know that blows up our whole ego. It's like, man, I'm important. Look at you. Sister so-and-so walks in with her hat on. Oh, I'm here today. Now we can have church. You're just a donkey. They're not looking at you. They're looking at the Jesus that's inside of you. And that's why John the Baptist said that I must decrease so that he might increase. So that people can see the Jesus inside of me. Quit trying to outdo Jesus and get bigger than Jesus. Allow people to see the Jesus inside of you. Allow Jesus to work inside of you. The Bible says in John 6:28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him. You believe on him whom he hath sent. Believing on Jesus is the only work that you need to do. Once you truly put your trust in him and believe in him, you stop working and God takes over. As the song says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest on his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. That's what you need to do, is believe on God's word and allow God's spirit to do the rest. Ephesians 3:20, this one's for you, wifey. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power. Where is it working? Within us, with inside of us. Inside of you is a power unlike any nuclear bomb that is held by any nation. A power to resurrect the dead. The power to take a sin-infested soul and cause it to become a righteous person. The power to heal the sick is inside of you. And the only reason why it's not changing the world is because we're standing in the way. Flip the switch on the power of God inside inside of you and allow God to flow out of you. John 14:10 says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works. Then these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. People say, well, this scripture doesn't apply. It doesn't make any sense. You know, Jesus isn't going to do greater work. We can't do greater works than Jesus. You're right. You're not doing greater works than Jesus. Jesus is doing greater works than Jesus. He said, I did some pretty good stuff when I was here on earth. Let me see what I can do through Sister Longoria. Or let me see what I can do through Pastor. Or what can I do through Sister Shanita? What can I do through Sister Miracle? I want to really, really show up and roll up my sleeves and show how bad I am through somebody else. He wants to top himself. God is trying to do greater, because I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You have not seen anything yet. And that's why we have to recognize it's the Christ in us that's doing the work. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm just a dead man walking. I'm just a zombie, so to speak. I died a long time ago. Jesus took over my body, and this is what you're looking at right now. I don't live by my own faith. I live by his faith. The fact that he believes in me and entrusted with me with this message is evidence that I have the capacity to do it, because he trusts me. God believes in you. Praise God. I hope I'm helping somebody today. So here's the question. Here's the question. I got to wrap this up somehow. Here's the question. How do we reach that place of rest in faith? This has been a question I've been dealing with for a while. How do I get to that place of rest? Because we think that we're in faith, you know, we're rebuking, we're claiming and declaring and all this stuff. But we're not resting. There's a struggle going on. How do we get to that place of rest and faith? And the answer is that we have to labor. We have to labor. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We have to labor to get to that place of rest. The devil will fight you tooth and nail to prevent you from getting to the place of rest. Because when you're in the place of rest, he can't do anything to you. And God can do everything to him. Because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress. And isn't that in Psalm 91, it starts talking about that I don't have to fear the arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, and a thousand shall fall on my right side and on my left, but it shall not come nigh me. You've got to labor. You've got to fight for the right, not to party. Well, I guess you could, yeah. I guess you could fight for that too. Why not have a Holy Ghost party? But you do got to fight for the right to go to sleep. I go through this every night. It's about 7:30 at night. I'm exhausted. I've been working all day trying to get the kids to go to sleep. I want to go to sleep, but I can't go to sleep till they go to sleep. And I got to fight with them. I got to brush their teeth. Got to make them use the bathroom. I got to try and read them a story and then get them to stay in the rooms. And what my wife and I have to do is we have to sleep in the room to make them think that we're there and then sneak out, then go to our own bed to go to sleep. I got to fight to go to sleep. And sometimes you got to fight to get some rest. You got to fight and labor to get to that place where you're untouchable, where your faith is substantiated and solid on God alone. Because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That word labor in the Greek is, I'm going to try and pronounce this right, is spauzo. It means to endeavor, to do or be or give diligence, be forward, to labor. Like a woman who goes in labor before she delivers a child and finds rest. we are to work hard to enter and remain in a state of faith which gives us rest. My wife is getting ready to experience this firsthand. She's going to labor. Her body will be working immensely hard to deliver the life that's inside of her. But once she has delivered and she has completed her assignment, there'll be rest momentarily. There'll be a moment of rest. And she can relax a little bit. After carrying this life inside of her for 9 months, she will finally have completed her assignment and delivered. She's labored and worked, and finally it's delivered, and there is rest. Don't you understand that God has got something inside of you that you're carrying? And God wants you to deliver that which is inside of you. But there will be no delivery until there is labor. There will be no deliverance until there is labor. Until somebody gets the grit and says, I'm going to stand my ground and fight against the enemy for my place of rest. The laboring is just like Charles Cowart. He had to labor to get himself wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in those lines. But once he got there, he wouldn't fall. And you gotta fight to get yourself wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, that we have to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've got to fight a good fight of faith. You've got to tangle with the enemy for a few days sometimes to get that place of rest. And that's why the Bible says that you must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You've got to contend with him like a heavyweight boxer in a title match. It's the 12th round, but only a little bit longer to go until you can finally lay down your weary brow and rest. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Don't give out. And don't give under. You keep fighting with the enemy till you get what is rightfully yours. Fight with him. Fight with him. Labor with him. And the problem that we have in the church is that we think that the fight of faith is actually faith itself. It is not. We think that when we're declaring all the scriptures that we're in faith. Not necessarily. When you're really in faith, you're done working. What you're doing is you're fighting to get into faith. You're fighting again. You're praying and everything. You do all this stuff. But there's a point in your prayer. There's a point in your battling where suddenly the Spirit of God begins to take over. And it's no longer you fighting. It's God fighting my battle for me. It's God praying through me to win the fight. What does it mean to really rest in God? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, the very first portion or part in the Bible where it uses the term of rest. It's actually in relation to God. Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. That word where it says rested is the Hebrew word Shabbath, and it means many different things. It doesn't mean rest, but also it means other things. And I'm going to give you some examples of what it means, and this is how we're going to close this service and entering into his rest. This word, resting, means to get rid of evil. In Leviticus 26, verse 6, it says, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid. That word rid there in the Hebrew is the same word that's used to describe when God rested on the seventh day. He said, I will get rid of evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. If you really want rest and peace, get rid of the sin that's in your life. If you want to experience the peace of God, then you need to make peace with God. You need to allow God to forgive you of your sins and to walk in righteousness, because the way of the transgressor is hard. And so walking in rest, as what our bulletin is titled, means that we get rid of the stuff that is keeping us up. And we're all guilty of this. You know, we're on Facebook in bed. We're so attached to our cellular devices, we can't put it down. But then when we try to go to sleep, we're thinking about all this stuff in our head, and we can't sleep. God is saying you need to get rid of the stuff that's distracting you and preventing you from fully entering into belief and rest with me. Resting means celebrating, and I'm almost done. I got 2 points, and I'm done. Resting means celebrating. Leviticus 23:31. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls, which means to humble yourself. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate. That word celebrates the same word, Shabbat, that's used to describe when God rested from his work and creation. It says, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. If you really want to experience God's peace and God's rest, learn how to praise him. And that's that Holy Ghost party part I was talking about, right? You got to fight for your right to party, baby. Come on. You got to fight. Get your praise on. Begin to celebrate. And you'll start to experience some peace. And that's why the Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Notice how peace accompanies you having thanksgiving and praise. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want to enter into rest, learn to not pray and worry, but learn to praise and celebrate the promises of God. David said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That David's reaction to hearing God speak into his life was that of someone winning the lottery, because he knew if God spoke in his life, That's settling the issue. If God said it, then I know I can believe it. If God said I'm going to win, then I know I'm going to win the battle. Because what shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God said in Jeremiah that there's nothing too hard for me. That with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The Bible says in Mark 9:23, if thou can't believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You've got to get to a place where you start getting happy over the promises of God, even though I don't see it, even though it's not in my hand. But God gave me a coupon, and God gave me a guarantee, and God is not a liar. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That when God says it, it's ironclad. Again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle shall fail until all be fulfilled in what I've said. God is faithful who has promised. God will come through in the midst of adversity. God will rescue you in the midst of your situation. You've just got to get wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in Jesus. Get yourself in his word and get his word in you. For if you abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say in this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. My God, don't have it in my hand yet. All I got is a guarantee. And God's got credit with me. When I was lonely, he comforted me. When I was sick, he healed me. When I had no money, he was my provider. When I couldn't find a way out, he was a way out of no way. He's a bridge over troubled waters. He allows me, hallelujah, to walk in the shadow of death and to fear no evil. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He gives me all that I need, because he's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, almighty God who never lacks or never runs out. Learn to celebrate. If you would act like you're getting it, then you would get it. Sometimes you might have to fake it till you make it, but that may be necessary. But eventually, the real spring will start coming to your step. That shout may not feel so nice at first, but keep going. Keep trying it out. And just wait. The Holy Ghost will show up and show out. Celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. Celebrate what God has said about your life. Celebrate what God has said in his word. Don't receive the report of another man. Don't receive the lies of the enemy. The devil is a lie. Yeah, I'm coming out of this. Yeah, I'm going to survive this. Yeah, I'm going to outlast you. Yeah, I'm going to beat you. Yeah, I've got the victory. Yeah, I've got everything I need because I know who holds me in the palm of his hand. Enter into his rest. Enter into his rest. God, enter into his rest. Enter into his rest. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not strong enough to finish this message. This is for somebody today. You've been struggling. You've been weary. You've been worn out. But I hear the psalmist say, I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. But I found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. God has got rest for you today. God does not want you to struggle anymore. He wants you to get wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in him. Allow his love to permeate, to saturate, to baptize every nook and cranny and crevice of your being. If you allow him to do so, you will experience a rest like you've never experienced before. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Time to rest. Time to rest. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to do it yourself. You'll mess it up. Quit racking your brain with trying to find the answer. Jesus is the answer. Just trust him and let him do it. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Man, these old songs, they had something figured out. I tell you what. They knew what it means to trust God. My God. I got another point, but I'm going to stop. Let's stand. Let's stand. I think I preached myself happy. Praise God. Enter into his rest. You've been crying yourself to sleep. Can't find any peace. You lay your head on the pillow and your mind is filled with the obligations and responsibilities of the day. Can't seem to find a settling in your spirit over what you're fighting. God is saying you just need to come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Stop struggling. Allow Jesus to do it. How do I get over this sin? Allow Jesus to do it. How do I get my bills paid? I just allow Jesus to do it, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. How do I get over this disease? I just allow Jesus to do it. And it may take you some time to labor and to fight to get to that place, but don't give up. And Galatians 6:9, which says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Come on, church. Get wrapped up. Get tied up. Get tangled up in Jesus, because he's all that you need. And don't allow anyone to convince you that you can find help anywhere else. The psalmist said that I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He that keepeth me neither slumbers, nor does he sleep. He doesn't sleep. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Because the Lord keeps you. I open these altars today for an opportunity to get the best sleep of your life. And you don't need NyQuil to get it. To get the peace that you've been seeking for is just coming to Jesus. and believing truly that what he did at the cross was enough. Some of you are thinking, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I am unredeemable, unsavable, unchangeable. But God is saying, no, the holes that were put in my hand was more than enough. One drop of blood was enough to save this entire world. How dare we say that what Christ did on the cross is not enough? It's enough. Your sin is not greater than the love of my Savior. Come to Jesus and enter into his rest. God bless you.